door. Revive us to see the open door. As you will know, those of you who've been with us for these few weeks, we've been considering the need for revival in the church, and we've been looking at these churches here in Revelation to understand the condition there and see how it applies to us so that we likewise can see why we need revival. We saw at the church at Ephesus that they needed revival to address the deteriorating love that was happening right there in the midst of the congregation. The church at Smyrna needed revival because they were already suffering severely and they were about to suffer even more, and they needed revival to face that suffering that was to come. The church at Pergamum needed revival because they had false teachers and they were dealing with it, and they needed revival to continue to address false teaching. The same is true at Thyatira. False teaching was a major problem within their church, and they and we constantly need the Holy Spirit to keep us energized and filled with himself and his power so that we don't succumb to false teaching. We saw last week that the church at Smyrna, that's been copied from last week, so that's right, that's the church at Sardis. They needed revival because they had embraced a false reputation, right? They assumed they were living in the past and assumed that the Bible said that they were powerful and honoring God when they really were not, okay? Again, yeah, that's the church at Sardis. And so today, we're looking at the church at Philadelphia, right? The church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia needs to use the open door that God has set before them. And so, as you remember, Christ always describes himself in a way that will help that church, right? And so you got verse 7, look at how Christ describes himself. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. So Jesus then describes himself as the Holy One, as the true one. In other words, what I say to you is true. You don't need to question what I say. It may be challenging for you, but don't question when I tell you something or when I promise you something. I am the Holy One, the true one. And then he says that he is the one that opens the door and no one can shut it. He's also the one that shuts the door and no one can open it, okay? And so he describes himself as omnipotent. And his omnipotence cannot be challenged. No church will ever go beyond God's power. If he's allowing a church to proceed, even in error, it's simply him permitting it. It's not because that church is has so much money or so much influence. Oftentimes to people, it looks like churches are really mighty and powerful, even if they're wicked. But trust me, God is saying to you, you got to believe me. I got this under control. I've got this. Wait on me to handle any church that's not honoring me. That's God's perspective to us, okay? So trust him because he is fully omnipotent and able to handle his church. This is Jesus' church. He's the head, right? We're the body. So basically, Jesus describes himself to the church at Philadelphia as trustworthy and omnipotent. You can trust me with what I say, and I have the power to back up what I say. Yes? Amen. You and I don't doubt that God has the power to do anything he says he will do, and the church said, amen, amen. Amen. All right. Now, this is another interesting scenario because you remember the pattern that we've seen, right, in every church, right? We find commendation for what is right, yes, condemnation for what is wrong, and then exhortation, right, to go on and obey God. So in this particular case, we do not have any condemnation, right? You might remember that we had one other church, Smyrna, I believe it was, that likewise didn't have any condemnation. Remember the suffering church? They were going through severe suffering, and so Christ didn't come with any reproof, any condemnation of anything going on there. He had commendation and exhortation. This is the second church. Out of these seven churches, there were only two of them that didn't have condemnation, something that they were seriously doing wrong. Even though most of them had things they were doing right, they still had things that were wrong. Now, hopefully you understand, I'm not saying by any means that Smyrna nor Philadelphia were perfect churches. It's just that they didn't have any glaring errors that God needed to correct. Okay? So let's look at these two. The commendation for Philadelphia, I break it down this way in verses 8 and 9, and then the exhortation for the church at Philadelphia in verses 10 through 13. All right, let's dive in and see if we can understand what he's saying to this church and what he's saying to us. In verses 8 and 9, go back and look at that. Jesus says, I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. So that's the first thing. I want you to see he's commending this church for keeping his word. Trinity, don't minimize this. Yeah, you're going to be criticized if you believe the Bible, because we've spiraled down so much in our society that a person who believes the Bible is perceived to be fanatical. Haven't you got that? People around you think you are fanatical simply because you believe what the Bible says. That's how low, that's how the standard has just been pushed down and down. You're trying to hold up the standard, you are fanatical. Okay? But Christ commends this little church for not caving in, right? You have kept my word. So what I want you to see is that Jesus comforts us with what he knows, with his omniscience. You hear what he said there? I know your works. You see that in your Bible? The very first sentence in verse 8. I know, Philadelphia, Trinity, I know what you're doing. That's right. Other people may not know it, but I do. Other folks around you don't even know like I know. I know what you're doing when no one is looking. I know what you're doing for me. Yes? Be assured of that, Trinity, just as he was trying to comfort the church at Philadelphia. I know that you have very little power. You see that? But you still have kept my word. I know it. I know what you're going through. Individually, I know what your church is going through. Isn't that good? He comforts us with his omniscience. This church was faithful in obeying the word of God, even though they were small in number. They had a small congregation. And obviously, I don't know their number, but we can relate to that. Yes? They had a small congregation, and they had no public influence. People didn't even think of their name. Now, there are other popular churches, just like today, but the church at Philadelphia was an insignificant church to the world. Jesus says, but you're not insignificant to me. Isn't that good? So he wants them to be comforted. He wants us to be comforted. I'm not impressed by size, not by quantity, but by what? Quality. Quality. That's the point that I really want you to get. He's encouraging them. I know how you've rejected false teaching. I know the price you paid. And I can tell you for sure how many friends I lost at work because I just will not, you can't come into my Bible study. As much as I love you, But when you can't come in here teaching false teaching.
Amen.
And it's the same now. I mean, I have friends, obviously, outside of our little circle. And I can still love a person and not accept their teaching.
Amen.
Yes? And hopefully you can love them enough to get the truth to them. But you don't cave in. Don't cave in to try to have a relationship with somebody that you know is wrong. So you can see then that he's encouraging this church for being faithful in this regard. Not only does Jesus comfort us with his omniscience, but he also comforts us with his omnipotence. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother William? Okay, are you back at verse 8? He says, I know your works. Look at this. Behold, I have set before you an open door. You get it? Which no one is able to shut. I did this. I put the open door before you. I am the one who's given you the opportunity. Don't think it's your programs or you're so strategic in what you're doing. God says, I'm the one that opened that door. No one can take credit for anything good happening at the church at Philadelphia. No one can take credit for anything good happening at Trinity Community Church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, if it's a church, if it's God's church. Yes? And so, yeah, men can take credit for what they do in their church. But in Jesus' church, he says, I'm the one who's doing it. And if you do it, you're just a good and faithful servant. Isn't that right? Yeah. When it's all said and done, what do we want to hear?
Well,
what? Good and faithful servant. Yes? So none of us should get that twisted. Servants just do their job, and we're thankful to be able to please the one who, in our case, who's our master and our Lord. Yes? Oh, so I put these two verses up here for you to kind of take a look at this whole idea of an open door. Can you find Acts 14, verse 27? Acts 14, verse 27. This is Paul who's returned to Antioch to give his testimony. And by this, I'll read 26. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared, excuse me, all that God had done with them and how he had, you see verse 27, opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You get that? Paul knew that, he may be a persuasive teacher and preacher, but he knows unless God opens the door, you don't have success in the kingdom of God. Now, the flip side of that is regardless of whether you're effective and fluent in your speech or not, God still makes you effective even if you don't have all the words and phrases and verses, right? All of the praise still goes to him. When you see success, now in the kingdom of God, God did it. Yes? God did it. And so then there's one of the really important verses, 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 9, I'll read 8 and 9. But I will stay this is Paul in his journeys. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Look at this, verse 9. For a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That's the issue right there. That's the issue that Philadelphia is facing. They know that they've got people working against them. You know you got people working against you, all around you. But God says, if I open the door for you, just go on through it. Yeah, they're trying to tear you down. They're trying to stab you in the back. They're doing all. Jesus said, they revile you, they slander you, they say all manner of evil about you, but you are blessed because your reward in heaven is what? It's great. Keep on serving. Every true Christian got adversaries.
And if you're doing the work of God, you've got even more adversaries. You see what he says here? There are what? Many adversaries. Right? God has opened the door wide to me, and there are many adversaries. So, brother, sister, don't be weary. Feel like something's wrong with you just because people don't like you. Actually, that's what you signed up for. Right? Jesus said, if they hated me, what? They're going to hate you. Yes? We're following the hated one. Now, not by us, but by the world. If the world hated me, he says, they will hate you. Yes? And so don't get discouraged because you did what was right and you got slammed for it. You got falsely accused for it. Yeah? So, again, that's the point here. You should be encouraged by God's omnipotence. Just because you're not getting the results you want doesn't mean that the door is closed. We good? So you kept my word. The power of God makes the gospel ministry effective despite satanic opposition. It's the power of God, right, that makes the gospel ministry effective. Secondly, not only does he commend them for keeping his word, he said, you did not deny my name. So let me get back over here to Revelation. So back in Revelation 3, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Yes? And so that's his encouragement to them and to us. They remain faithful in their Christian ministry and life, even though they face satanic opposition from people who hated Christians. People hated Christians then. People hate Christians now. People that are your neighbors, people that you work with, people that are right around our church, people still hate Christians. It's so prevalent in other parts of the world, and it's beginning to surface more and more right here in these United States. And so don't be discouraged by that. The commendation is that we're to stay faithful. I put those two verses up there for you. Can you turn to Matthew chapter 10? It's the analogy Christ continued to try to prepare his first century disciples and us for this very thing. To prepare yourself to be hated. To continue to serve God even when you're hated. Verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you're a true Christian, even though you're afraid and you may be tempted to deny, the Holy Spirit won't let you carry that plan fully out. Even if you caved initially, right? The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts, right? A true Christian cannot go on denying Christ. That's the point. So he's commending this. This was a true gospel church. Now, obviously, we can have individuals like that. Our church has to be like that. And I'm not saying this is going to happen. But if the city, the state, the national, whoever comes against us, we cannot deny our existence. We exist because of Christ. Amen. They may take away our tax-exempt status and all sorts of things. Right? And again, this is not new. If you study church history, they've been doing this for believers for generations. Driving them out of their homes, firing them off of jobs, dismissing them out of communities. We just haven't seen it here. Well, you say, well, brother, why are you going on and on with this? I think we need to be prepared for what's coming. Amen. Satan is the same. You know, God is the same, and Satan is the same. He's doing the same thing in the United States that he's done around the world. He's like a roaring lion, right? Prowling around. Now, the ones he wants to destroy, he knows that you and I are in the image of God. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy relationships between parents and children. See, he wants to destroy everything godly. He wants to make you come to church for wrong reasons and make you look like a hypocrite to everybody else outside. You see, he's looking to destroy. But God is commending for those who stay faithful, even though you got opposition. We good so far? The true Christian knows that only Christ can give eternal life. Y'all remember the gospel gives a number of occasions when Jesus was basically giving away free fish sandwiches. Y'all know that? And people followed him because they could get these free dinners from him. They could be fed for free. I mean, everybody loves eat free. But the crowds began to follow him only for that, right? So in John 6, Jesus calls them out. I know you're only here for the fish sandwich. He didn't say it that way, but I know you're only here to eat. You pretend. You see, you're pretending like you love me so much, you want to follow me. But he says that, and then he put the gospel out there in front of them. And to say that, if you're really going to be deliberate, you got to. I'm the bread of heaven. You got to eat on me. You got to take me in. And at that point, the Bible says that the majority of people just stop following him. When the gospel is presented clearly, those that are there for the wrong reason says, thanks, but no thanks. Uh-huh. Then he turned to his own disciples and says, will you go too? You remember that? In John 6, Peter says, Lord, to who shall we go? You have the word of life. You. Eternal life is in you. So what's your point, brother, really? You and I that are born again knows that you don't get eternal life from anywhere else. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it doesn't matter what T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen or whoever says. They may cave in and say there's many ways to God. You know that's not true. How can Jesus be the way, the truth, and the life? Now, that's enough. But then he says, no one comes to the Father but what? Through me. You can't get clearer than that. Yeah? So if you believe the Bible and you believe Christ, there he is the only way.
Amen.
We're not looking for another solution. We don't need people to present growth plans to us. Jesus said, if I, what? Be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Not your giveaway programs. And I'm not minimizing having activities. What I'm saying, you can't depend upon those things to draw people to Christ. Not inviting celebrities in to speak and on and on and on. Okay? And so he particularly wants to encourage small churches because you can feel insignificant when it looks like everybody else is doing fine. You remember David said the same thing? I look at my situation. Why is it that the wicked are prospering and the righteous seem to have it, what, so hard, so difficult? God doesn't want us doing that. We're good? So we know that Jesus is the only way. All right. We look at this exhortation and we'll be done. So then we find, likewise, in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, that he gives some exhortation to this church. And the first exhortation is for Philadelphia and for us to rest in God's protection. Rest in God's protection. Can you get back to Revelation 3? Turn there with me. Revelation 3. And let's read verses 10 and 11. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth.
If I am coming, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Trust and rest, rest in God's protection. Jesus promises the church at Philadelphia, and he promises us, that he will bring judgment on Satan and all of the people, this whole world systems that hate Christians. He says to us, don't wring your hands over what's going to happen to them. He says to us, I will take care of that. Vengeance is mine. I will what? Repay. That's a promise. Yes? Now, he's already said, I am the Holy One, the true one. I can be trusted. Yes? So, can you turn back to Hebrews 10? That's a really incredible chapter there. Hebrews 10, we're only going to look at verse 30 and 31, but Hebrews, that paragraph there is addressing unbelievers that deliberately continue to reject Christ, deliberately go on in their sinning. Then verse 30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And every saint said amen. Amen. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And so what he's saying to this church, I'm going to bring trial. I'm going to bring judgments on Satan and on this world. And you'll find yourself in it. But what? I'm going to protect you. Yeah. Well, how do you know that, Brother Willie? He's already, think of Israel. Y'all remember when Israel was captive, had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, right? God sent Moses in there to bring them out. You remember that Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go. And so all of these plagues started happening. But they were all happening to the Egyptians. But not what? Not to the Israelites. So they were going through all of this trial and problems and darkness and cancerous sores and all of these things while the Israelites were doing fine. Right in the midst of the trial and the suffering, God took care of them. And he's saying that to the church. Don't be fearful. Judgment is coming. But I got you. I've had you all along. And any Christian in here, you can look back in your own little short life and know God has taken care of you. Yes. Even when your own family maybe gave up on you, God took care of you. Yes? And he's saying, trust me. He's saying to our church, don't just trust me individually. I need the church to trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I can care for you and judge the world. Isn't this wonderful? Rest in God's protection. I made a note for myself. These judgments that I'm talking about here will intensify over time, beginning in the first century until the end of the age. You say, where you get that, Brother Willie? Can you go back to Revelation? Turn back with me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. This is the first century now. Look at John. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, right? And the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the Isle of Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was already in tribulation, right? It had already started in the first century. Turn over to chapter 2. You see verse 9? He's writing to the church at Smyrna. What does he say? I know your what? Tribulation. The church was already in trouble. So the trial, the test was already began in the first century. And then, I'll just show you one more and we'll be done. Can you find Matthew 24? Remember what I said. It begins like birth pains and they intensify over time. Matthew 24, and I believe I want verse 8.
For nations will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquakes in various places. And that's verse 7. And then look at verse 8. All these are but the beginning of what? Birth pains. You see it? Now, this is the first century. And so they're going to continue on. Every generation has had enough signs of judgment to think this is it. God has designed it that way. Every generation believes that this is it. Jesus is coming back in my generation. Because the tribulations continue on. And every generation he takes care of his church. Everyone that has ever existed. He always, always, always take care of his church. Now it's not as prevalent here as if you go to some of these communist countries and other countries where the church is overtly oppressed. You cannot miss the fact that God is protecting them. When they can't even announce where they're going to have worship service. When they know if they announce it, the government will come in and kill everyone present. Or the Muslim will come in and take your children and everyone else and torture them in front of you. But God takes care of them week after week, month after month, proving what I'm saying right here. You got to rest right in God's protection, even when that trial is intense and severe. He also ensures this church that they will be protected. He says, I will keep you, so hold fast. Hold fast. And I know that I don't have time to unpack this theology. You've got, obviously, theology that believes that the only way we're going to be protected is to be taken out of here. I'm saying to you, that's not the only way God can protect you. God can protect you right in the middle of tribulation.
That's right.
You don't have to be taken out of it. He can keep you in it, right? Same thing for all of us. He can keep you in a turbulent situation in your own household. The Christian needs to stop thinking that I got to get out just because it's hot. You understand what I'm saying? God wants the Christian to know, I got you. That thing may be messy the rest of your life. I got you covered. Yeah? And those of us who've lived a while, you know, you probably remember people that knew a lot less about the Bible than we do. I know people that were married 40, 50 years. And on the outside, you thought things were just wonderful. Until you get older and find out, things weren't wonderful. It's just that God kept, it might have only been one Christian in that house, but God kept that Christian there.
Amen.
As a testimony that I can keep you when the whole house is messed up. Yeah? And he's saying to the church, I can keep you when all around you is nothing but messy and suffering and painful. I can take care of you. Good? Jesus prayed in John 17 that God not take us out of the world, but what? Keep us in it. In other words, take care of us in it. We good? So lastly, not only rest in God's protection, but trust in God's provision. And then this is where we'll try to package it all together and finish. God promises, this is so good. God promises the conqueror or the overcomer that we will have a permanent home in glory. And in our home in glory, there'll be no sin. We'll have a permanent home in glory without any earthly necessities. And just get a little snapshot of it in Revelation 21. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have what? Passed away. Look at verses 22 and 23. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. I'm telling you, it's going to be so wonderful. So God is saying, hang on, stay faithful. Trust me. Not only trust me to protect you, trust me to provide for you. Yeah? Trust me to provide for you. Your home is secure. In my Father's house are many what? Rooms. And God is saying, I got plenty of room in heaven for every one of my children. Don't sweat it. There's no building problem in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are what? Many rooms. All of my children can get in the Father's house. Already got your reservation. Just waiting on you to get there. This is wonderful. This is gospel. And this is what we need to think about when it's hard. Is it the old song, trouble don't last always? Now that's for real. This is, in 1,000 years, these things you're sweating, it's not going to matter. In 1,000 years, what's going to matter to you is why I didn't handle that differently. Because now I got the fruit of that over here. I lost my reward because I caved in. I lost my reward because I quit. I lost my reward because I blew it. I'm telling you, we need to think about our future in heaven and stay faithful. These things that we think are so important right now, the job, the career, the promotion, the this and these things that make us feel good about ourselves, it's not going to matter. There'll be no one in heaven with some degree about what education you got. There'll be no one in heaven that has, you know how on your where your workplace is, you know they put a title. You won't have any title for where you worked. Right? In heaven, it won't be an issue of whether you were single or married. There is no marriage in heaven. Right? So you whether you had a good marriage, a bad marriage, or no marriage, it doesn't matter. What matters is were you faithful? Because all of us want to hear what? Good, faithful servant. I'm telling you, we got to get more serious about this. If you believe you're going home, you need to act like you're going home. Live like you're going home. Trust God like you're going home. God's not a wimp. God's not ignorant. You think God doesn't see what you're doing? Not only that, you think God doesn't know what you're thinking? He says you're going to pay for that. Every thought, every word, you'll give an account for it. I'm telling you, we need to get serious about this. It has nothing to do with how you feel. You think you're going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, well, I didn't feel like it. What? We're together? Yeah. Our future is great. Not only will the overcomer have a permanent home in glory without sin or earthly necessities, God promises the conqueror a permanent presence with God. So now you got, let's get back over to Revelation 3. Okay, now we just looked at verse 12. The one who conquers, are we talking about verse 12 now? The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, right? And so the reason I call this a permanent presence in God's presence, he make a conqueror a permanent presence with God is this. I just told you that there will be no literal temple in heaven. So why would this verse say I'll make you a pillar in God's temple? Because it's a picture. What is a pillar? A pillar is a sign of stability and permanence. He's saying, I'm going to make you permanently in God's presence. You're going to be in God's presence forever. Isn't this wonderful? Never have to leave God's presence. People say, well, I wish I could have been with the disciples and when they were with Jesus. Oh, no. The Bible clearly says we have it better now. Jesus had to leave them. He says to us what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah. He's with us everywhere we go. Yeah. Amen. We got it way better than the ones in the first century. And when we get to heaven, we will have the best. Never have to leave God's presence. Every saint said amen. And so he says, hold fast. Don't quit. Don't give up. And then finally, the Christian has a permanent citizenship in the new heaven and the new earth. You say, well, Brother Willie, where you get that? You keep reading there. You see verse 12? Look at that second sentence. Never shall he go out of it. I'm telling you, once we get home, once we get to the new heaven and the new earth, you'll never leave. It's not like Adam and Eve that got booted out of the Garden of Eden. There'll be no more sin here. There won't be any devil in the new heaven and the new earth. We won't be tempted by him or any other sin. Yes? And so, no sin, no consequence of sin. You will never leave. You'll never have any desire to leave. My brother, my sister, this ought to be what we are all looking for. And so I want to put the package together like this. The question I want to leave you with is, what have you learned from the church at Philadelphia? Now, you've listened to me go on and on about it. What did you learn? If Christ were to give you a test right now, what would you say you've learned from him? Not from me. What did I learn from Christ today about this church that applies to me? I want to give you some thoughts. If you are personally suffering, or if we as a church are suffering, it may not be because of sin, but because of satanic opposition. This church was suffering, but it wasn't because they were doing something wrong. They were suffering because they were doing something right. Next thing I want you to think about, if you personally feel small and weak, or if we as a church feel small and weak, it may not be because of sin, but again, it may be because of satanic opposition that's making us unpopular, that's keeping people from wanting to join. Now, you need to listen to me. People are looking for a whole different thing in church nowadays. You think about what people are flocking to for church. And so being small may not be a sign of God's disapproval. It may be a sign of his approval. It may be a sign of him protecting you from all of the wolves out there in sheep clothing that want to creep in. So I encourage all of us, don't get overly zealous for numbers. Wait on the Lord. Yeah? Small does not mean sinful. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? Small does not equate to sin. Jesus did not, I want you to think about, I wrote this statement for myself. I want you to listen very, very, very carefully. Jesus did not promise to remove their suffering, the suffering at Philadelphia. And I'm saying to you, he hasn't promised to remove our suffering. Nor did he promise to make them a large church, did he? He never told the church at Philadelphia that they were going to be a large church. He simply told them to what? Stay faithful. You need to listen to God. He hasn't promised you that all of the people you witness, he hadn't promised you that they're going to come. He hadn't promised you that they're going to come to Christ. Or if they come to Christ, he hadn't promised you that they're going to come and join your church. Amen? He's simply saying to us, like he said to them, don't cave in.
So my question to you, are you ready to face the hardships of ministry and remain faithful to the gospel message? Are you ready to face satanic opposition from people that hate you and still be a witness for Christ, even to the ones that hate you? Are you prepared to faithfully serve Christ, even if we remain small in membership? Are you faithful prepared to be faithful even if we have no public reputation? If we're not recognized by our public community? If we're never recognized by this community, are you still willing to be faithful? If we're never recognized by other churches, are you willing to remain faithful? You see, they were weak. This church at Philadelphia wasn't recognized. They weren't even trying to live on a reputation. They simply loved Christ and they did what Christ called them to do. Are you prepared to serve the Lord that way? Will you serve the Lord as long as he keeps the door of opportunity open to you and to us? Will you serve the Lord as long as he continues to save sinners? As long as he continues to use you as an ambassador, will you serve the Lord? Will you serve the Lord? You say, yes, Brother Willie. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be a faithful witness for Christ. But I am growing weary. I've been doing this a long time. And I'm getting tired because I don't see any results. I'm saying to you, that's the reason we need revival. We need revival so that we can see Jesus and what he's doing. And stop looking at ourselves and what we are doing. We need revival so that we will look and see when Jesus has the door open and stop being overly concerned about why people aren't coming through it. We need to see Jesus and see him saying to us, stay faithful, and not listen to the voices around us that says, ain't nothing happening here. Now stop listening to your own self saying, I can do something different. No, you can't. A servant has to learn to obey their master. And that's the reason I say to anybody at this church, you need to be sure God has called you here. Because if he has a purpose for you being here. Yes? I can't remember. It might have been in men's meeting. I think Brother Perry was mentioning this maybe yesterday. You see, the thing about a small church is you don't get lost in the mix. When one person is missing, we know it. So you need to realize when God brings you to a small church, it's because you are needed. Yes? We may be small to the world, but not to Christ. He knows who he saves. He knows who he sends. And I'm simply saying to you, are you ready? Are you ready to serve him? Are you ready? Then I'm saying to you, if you want revival, and I believe you do, are you willing to pray for it and leave the result to Christ? Not one person in this room can save anybody. Regardless of how good you are with sharing the gospel, you cannot save anybody. But the Lord can. And so just stay faithful and watch him do what he's so good and so faithful at doing.